Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, Yes. And he said to them, Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word to us this day. We thank you that you have opened it to our eyes that we might read it, and to our ears that we might hear it. We thank you for the promise of your word, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing as we attend to your word. And so we pray that you might build us up in faith, that you might cause your word to go forth this day by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might gain a depth of understanding and knowledge we have not had before, that we might gain true wisdom as we search these things out. Father, we pray that you would anoint these lips, that what goes forth might be of your will, not of the will of man, not of the mind of man, but might truly be you, our God, speaking to your people this day. And as your word goes forth, we pray that it would not return void, that it would serve your purpose in each of our hearts and each of our minds, that it would open our eyes again, once again, to all of the glories that you have for us in the salvation of our souls through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Father, it is our desire that as we open the word, we might behold the word made flesh, that we might see our Savior in all of his power and all of his love and all of his mercy, and that as we look to him this day, we might find ourselves made more like him, that we might find ourselves sanctified by his blood, and that we might find you glorifying yourself in and through us as we trust in you and hope in you because of and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that has often captured the minds of men across the millennia, that has captured the imagination of explorers as they move from continent to continent and across the oceans, that has captured the hope of those who call themselves prospectors, has always been that hope of finding what may be called the mother lode, the one treasure, the one thing that is worth more than anything ever discovered before. For those who came to the New World in search of the city of gold, to those living in the New World who picked everything up and ran to wherever gold may have been found, whether it be to the coast of California in the mid-1800s, whether it be to the harsh tundra of Alaska at the end of the century, people have always sought treasure, pursued treasure. And the desire has always been not just to find a nugget or a few flakes of gold. The desire has always been to find the mother lode, that which would provide enough riches that one could stop searching. We see people like this even in our own day. Having grown up here, I've heard the rumors from the old timers that the mother lode is still up in South Pass. Nobody's actually found it, but it's there somewhere. And there are people still buying claims on South Pass and people still searching for that one principal vein of ore that will produce vast amounts of gold and allow people to give up their livelihoods and their jobs and their savings to enjoy that wealth. And unfortunately, many people in the pursuit of such treasure have done just that. They've given up their jobs, and they've given up livelihoods, they've given up their savings. Sometimes, sadly, they've even given up their families to chase the promise of riches. To strike it rich was and still is for many the dream. As we know in the history of our own country, people bought claims and people sold claims and people scammed each other, all for the chance to find enough gold that they could be called rich. And yet through all the gold rushes and all of those staked claims, very few people have ever found enough to recoup their losses, much less actually become wealthy. Some have, but the majority have not. Which is why the common joke during the gold rush was, if you want to get rich, don't look for gold, sell shovels. Be that as it may, the thought of instant wealth is often an alluring one. And it has been for most people throughout human history. To find that one vein of gold, or to find that one perfect diamond, that flawless diamond, perhaps to come upon the one pirate map that actually shows where treasure is. Perhaps to find the lost city of gold. On and on and on. Multiple stories and novels and oral histories have been passed down through the ages, speaking of people seeking wealth. It is in this vein, then, that Jesus offers us the parables found in our text this morning. For having spoken of the kingdom of heaven in a variety of ways throughout chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is that which is like a man sowing sowing wheat, while another man is sowing weeds alongside of him. The kingdom of heaven is a mustard seed growing from the tiniest of seeds to a grand tree providing shade and nests for birds. The kingdom of heaven is leaven, which spreads through a bag of flour unseen and slowly, yet eventually leavens the entirety of the bag. Jesus now compares the kingdom of heaven to treasure. The kingdom of heaven is growing slowly but surely, like the leaven working through the flour. The kingdom of heaven has sprouted from those innocuous roots of a small seed in ancient Israel to spread like a tree throughout the world. And as Jesus iterates in the next few parables, the kingdom of heaven is worth far more than anything the world has to offer. The worth of the kingdom of heaven is beyond the imagination of man. He tells us it is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man working in a field did what so many people hope to do. He came upon treasure. And as he found it and he saw the value of this treasure, he became excited. And he covered it back up so nobody else would see it. And he ran and he took out his life savings and he sold everything he had, his ox and his cart and maybe his house, whatever he might have. He sold it all his worldly possessions, Jesus says, that he might purchase that one field. And he might buy that one piece of land in which the true treasure resided. Unlike so many prospecting for gold and hunting for treasure who lose more than they gained, he gained everything. He gave up everything in order to gain this great treasure. And Jesus tells us he rejoiced to do so. With joy he went and was able to give everything else up, to sell everything so that he could own this treasure, whatever it was. Jesus doesn't tell us. But whatever it was worth everything the man had. And so he sold it all just to own the field in which the treasure was buried. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. A man who examines all of the pearls he can find as the boats come in, and he wants to examine the pearls. He's trading them, and this is his livelihood. But as he does so, he's trying to find that one pearl. He's searching the markets for them. He's asking everybody who comes in who's found pearls in their daily catch. Until he does, he finds the one. The pearl that is of great price. The pearl that is far beyond all the others he has ever seen. A pearl of such worth that just like the field hand, he goes and sells everything. His business. His stake in whatever other businesses he might have had. All of his inventory. Everything, his wares, all of the other pearls he had purchased in the search for this one, everything, Jesus tells us, he sells so that he might own the one perfect pearl. The pearl that he had been looking for all his life, that he finally found. Again, like the parables immediately preceding these, Jesus does not interpret them for us. And so as we look to these things, we must again take care not to read too much into them. Some have argued that Jesus is telling us we have to give up all our worldly possessions in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he does not say that. That isn't what he's saying. He doesn't say it either here or anywhere else, actually. For the reality is, we cannot purchase the kingdom of heaven. The reality is, there's nothing we can give up that can purchase the kingdom of heaven, that can buy salvation, that can buy an entrance into it. We cannot purchase our citizenship and take some test and suddenly be a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's not how it works. And so Jesus isn't saying, here's what you have to do to attain the kingdom of heaven. What he does say is the kingdom of heaven is of enormous value. The kingdom of heaven is of such worth that it is worth everything we own. It is worth everything we might possess. And that we are not to value our worldly possessions more than the things of heaven. In fact, we saw him teach this 7 chapters ago in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We cannot buy the kingdom of heaven. The wealthiest man alive today could not sell all of his stocks and all of his possessions and trade billions of dollars for even 1 second in the kingdom of heaven, much less purchase it outright. That isn't how one gains the kingdom of heaven. Rather, I believe Jesus' point here is to echo that of his point in Matthew, that we are to recognize the value of the kingdom of heaven and we are to value it highly. We are to recognize what it is worth. And we are to be more concerned with it than with this world. But we must recognize that as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that is where our true treasure is. That is where anything of value is. Anything of eternal and lasting value is found not in this world and not on this earth, but only in the kingdom of heaven. And we are to, as Jesus tells us, lay our treasures up in heaven. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be. If we treasure the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, that is where our heart will be. To think on the things of heaven, to think on the things of God, to ponder the things of God more than we do the things of man. He isn't telling us sell everything and go try to find some secret way into heaven. What he is telling us is don't value the things we have more than necessary, because we have been given something that is of infinitely greater value. And we are to treasure it and look to it and set our mind on it, on things above, not on things below. As believers, we should view that which we have been given with great joy, as the man with the field. We should view that which we have been given with that joy that surpasses everything. For the value of what we have been given is truly inestimable. The value of our salvation, the value of the gift of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which brings us into the kingdom of heaven, is something we cannot put a price on. We have been given the greatest of treasures, the most perfect of pearls, the most flawless of diamonds, that which everybody seeks for throughout human history. We have been given, but even greater, because the wealth we have been given is not the wealth of this world that will be stolen or burned or decay or rust away. The wealth we have been given is the wealth of eternality. The wealth found only in Christ Jesus, worth more than any mother lode, more than all the riches on earth combined that have ever been or ever will be. And we should regard it as such. Like those in the parables, we should recognize the value of what we have been given. Not allowing ourselves to be swayed by the siren song of the world, which tempts us to look away. The world which tempts us to say, well, that's, you know, that may be in the future, but this is the now. The world which entices us to focus our attention on the things of earth rather than the things of heaven. But we should recognize that everything we have in this world, everything we have, that which we can pass on to our children, that which we have accumulated, that which we have come upon, perhaps having dug for treasure, that which has been given to us, everything will one day be burned up in the fire. And there will be no worldly wealth. There will be nothing of this world. All of it will be burned. And only the wealth of the kingdom of heaven, that inheritance laid up for glory, for us in glory, will last forever. And praise be to God that He has given us this assurance and this hope that we will one day attain that inheritance. For those who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven have no hope. They will accumulate wealth and they will go about their days trying to live this life as if it actually can mean something beyond their own death. Whether they know it or not, there is no hope for those who live such lives. For as Jesus tells us in the third parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Fishermen in that day don't fish the way we do here. They didn't throw out a single line and pull in a single fish. They went out in boats and dropped massive nets into the water and trawled through the water with these nets and then pulled them up at the end. And whatever was in the net was what they took back to shore. And when they did so, that's where they sorted them out. These are the fish we want. These are the fish we can sell. These are the fish we can eat. These are the things we don't want to eat. These are the things that, under old covenant law, we're forbidden to eat. This is the trash that's been thrown into the lake by people who have gone across it, whatever it may be. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that net, gathered up a fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted out the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And then he interprets this one. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come. And they will separate the evil from the righteous, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace. All of the bad fish go into the furnace. And in that place, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As the weeds sown among the wheat in the previous parable are gathered and burned by the angels at the end of the age, so the undesirable fish will be plucked out by the angels and burned at the end of the age. Both of these parables, speaking of the end of the age, the end of the kingdom of man, the end of this world and the things that we know in this world, the end of wealth as we know it, the end of everything the world tells us is vital and important. At the end of the age, all of that is burned in the fire. And when final judgment comes, all of the reprobate, the weeds, the bad fish, will be sorted out and thrown into that fire, and they will gnash their teeth, and they will curse, and they will weep. But all those who are saved, all of those who are the wheat and the good fish in these parables, they will be gathered into the heavenly kingdom, the only kingdom that lasts. They will be gathered there by a gracious God. They will be gathered there by the Son of Man to the praise of his glorious grace. And then as he closes out this cycle of parables, Jesus asked his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" "Yes," they said. He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Looking to his disciples, Jesus posed that question, "Do you understand? Do you understand the scope and the nature of the kingdom of heaven? Do you understand that it will exist side by side with the kingdom of man for a time, that weed and weeds are going to grow together, the good fish and bad fish are going to inhabit the same lake? Do you understand that the kingdom of heaven is growing slowly but surely, often unseen by many around, like leaven in a loaf of bread? Do you understand that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything, that it is worth all you have? Do you understand that the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything in this world? Do you understand that there is coming a day when I will send forth the angels to bring about the end of the kingdom of man, and only the kingdom of heaven will remain? Do you understand that in that day all the people of God will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, while all others will be gathered and thrown into the eternal fires of judgment?" "Yes, we understand," they said. "Now go, write it and teach it, and make sure the treasure you have is distributed among others." You understand that which is new, the revelation of God and the gospel of his Son, that which fulfills the old, that which brings to fruition the covenants that have been given beforehand, the promises of God from ages past. This treasure you have been given. This treasure of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. This treasure you should value more highly than the pearl of great price, more highly than any treasure you could find in a field. This treasure that is worth everything that you have. This treasure has been given to you. Now, as a scribe, give it to the world. Well, there are a few possible interpretations of this passage concerning the scribes. The best explanation seems to be that Jesus has been doing that very thing. He has been training his disciples as scribes, so to speak, not in the rabbinic school of Old Covenant Judaism, but in the school of the gospel, in the school of his gospel, that they might, as they gain understanding of these things, that they might have the authority of God to write them and to promote that which they have learned from Jesus himself. For that is what a scribe did. A scribe took the word of God and reproduced the word of God and wrote the word of God and interpreted it and made sure that people would have it in the synagogues and where they needed it. And so what Jesus is partly doing here is commissioning them as those kinds of people, as scribes who have heard that which Jesus taught, there to write it and to take it to the world, to take it to the people. And in so doing, they're to expose for all of the people to see that glorious worth of the kingdom of heaven. And they are to point those people to Jesus. For the only way The only way to find the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven is to find Jesus Christ. The only way to attain that which is worth more than anything in the world is to attain Jesus Christ. The only way to possess the pearl of great price is to possess the righteousness of Christ given to those who look to him in faith. For it is Jesus who is the key to the kingdom of heaven. It is not the wealth of the world. It is not anything that anybody can bring to the table. It is not even our own attitude of humility or our willingness to give these things up. None of that is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man and Son of God, is the key to the kingdom of heaven. And while he has spent most of chapter 13 pointing people to the kingdom with various imagery, at the end of the day, the only way to be planted as wheat is to be planted by Jesus, who is the Son of Man. The only way to nest in the mustard tree of the kingdom of heaven is to know Jesus, he who gives us that rest. The only way to avoid the fires of judgment that are coming when the angels return at the end of the age is to know the Son of Man who will save his people out of those fires and unto eternal glory. The only way to have the treasure of eternal life is to know Jesus and to know the forgiveness of sin he has given and the promise of life eternal that comes through his gospel. And the only way to find that full joy as we recognize the treasure that is before us, that pearl of greatest worth, the only way to find the fullness of that joy is to find that joy first and foremost in Jesus Christ. For he is the one who provides all of these things. He is the one who gives all of these things. That which we could not buy, he bought for us with his own blood. More precious than anything in the world. Jesus purchased the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven and gives it to us when we look to him in faith. And while the kingdom of heaven is that to which Jesus points in these parables, anyone who would desire that kingdom or hope in that kingdom or enter that kingdom must look first and foremost to Jesus Christ himself, for he is the way. He is the only way. And only through his death and resurrection has he given this gift to all of God's people. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. Even with all that we own, even with all the wealth of the world, we can only attain it by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as we look to Jesus Christ in faith, we can rejoice. We can rejoice with the man in the fields. We can rejoice with the merchant, for that treasure is made ours. We can rejoice, for in Christ Jesus, all of the promises of God to us are yes and amen. We can rejoice, for we are made citizens of that heavenly kingdom, that which is worth more than all of the wealth ever known to mankind. We can rejoice knowing that we have been given that which is of inestimable value, for we have been given eternal life. May we treasure this gift each and every day. May we be humbled that he has given it to us, for we deserve it not. May we flee the temptations of the world, knowing we possess something of far greater worth than the world could ever offer us. May we flee the temptations of the world, setting our hearts and minds on things above and not on things below. And may we understand these things with the disciples, that as we reflect on the grace and mercy of God and the salvation of our souls, as we reflect on the promise of eternal life that he has given us through Jesus Christ our Lord, we might never cease to give him thanks and praise. We might ever bow before him, Lord God Almighty, over heaven and earth, for he alone is worthy. He is our Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit, and to him belongs all honor and all glory from his people, now and evermore. Amen.